Now this blood that was shed for us, there's so much that could be said about it, but it's God's blood.
Amen.
It's God's blood. And it was shed for his people. Look at, let's begin looking at somewhat of these things. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a satisfaction for sin, and that through faith in his blood. Now we do not look to our repentance. We don't have faith in our repentance. We don't have faith in our faith. We don't have faith in our tears. We don't have faith in our anything about us. We have faith. Our faith is in the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that has cleansed us from all sin.
Amen.
People repent because God has saved them, has given them life in the Holy Spirit. A person without life cannot repent. They can't believe. They can't do anything because they're dead. A dead man can do nothing. But when we're given life because the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin and justified us in the eyes of God, then we begin to repent and do all the things that we begin to believe on his Son. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Look at Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, it wasn't anything that we did. It's the blood of Christ that saves us. God won't save anybody for their sorrow or anything about them. He'll save them because the blood of Christ was shed for them and has put away their sin. Look at look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Verse 11. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now that tabernacle is his human nature. It's the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not men. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, when we look at the value and the merit and the glory of the person whose blood was shed, the Son of God incarnate, then we can say that that sacrifice is sufficient to put away sin. If you look anywhere else, you will find nothing that is sufficient to turn away the wrath of an offended God, except in the blood of his own Son. And he goes on to say in verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. Now, a mediator is one who makes peace between two parties that are at variance. There's the offended party and the offending party. The offended party is God, and the offending party is the elect children of God, for whom Christ's blood was shed. And their reconciliation is in the hand of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is charged with bringing them together in peace. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemptions that were of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And where a testament is, a testament or a covenant, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, for a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For Moses, when he had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you. Now, it is the blood of sprinkling that purges our conscience from dead works. It is the application of the blood of Christ to our conscience that clears us of a sense of our guilt and a fear of judgment and condemnation when we face the living God. It's by the blood of Christ. Now, look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Matthew 26:28. Our Lord Jesus said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And this is the blood of the testament that God hath enjoined to us. And it's a covenant of grace. And it's founded upon the good pleasure of God, his sovereign will and pleasure. Now look at Hebrews 13:20. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, it is the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, notice here that he brought him from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It was his blood. Our sins were charged to him, were charged to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were laid on him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sin was charged to him. Look at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 8. Isaiah 50, verse 8. And let's begin our reading in verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Now this, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ facing the cross. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. How did he justify him? by the blood of the everlasting covenant, by his own blood. It was by his blood that sin was put away from him. He went up on that cross bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. He was charged with sin, my guilt and your guilt, and he was made the guilty one in the view of God's holy justice. And when he shed his blood and suffered all that he suffered on the cross and paid the last farthing of our debt to the law and justice of God, God acknowledged him and us in him, cleared of all guilt. The Lord will in no wise clear the guilty. Our guilt's gone. It's put away. He by himself purged our sin. Now let's go back to Hebrew. And this is the blood of the testament that is enjoined to us. And it is the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. We are brought to the sprinkling of blood. Hebrews 12, let's read that. Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. And it is that sprinkling that clears our conscience.
Amen.
That takes away a defiled and heavy laden conscience and allows us to rest in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Look at Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest. When the conscience is sprinkled from an evil conscience or a defiled conscience by the blood of Christ, this is the rest whereby ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. That is the enemies of Christ. But his people will hear. They'll hear that. So, back to Hebrews. Hebrews 1 Peter 1:20. Forasmuch then as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ foreordained, the word there is proenosco, and it means to foreknow or know before time, and our Lord Jesus Christ was known of God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all his office, in his office of mediator before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And he was established in that office before the foundation of the world. And not only was he established in the office, but all his members in him, he was established for them. Let's read this again. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, for a particular people. And it further defines them by saying, who by him do believe in God. That's who was ordained to the office, and for whom he was ordained. It is for those who do believe in God. And he says, who by him do believe in God. Look at Acts 18:27. Acts 18:27. And when he was disposed to pass through Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he came, helped them much which had believed through grace. People believe through the grace of God by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. At the time appointed in the everlasting covenant of grace, the Son intercedes to the Father, who sends the Holy Spirit to the elect sinner, and he teaches him who he is. That he's the Son of God. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased him, bought him, clears his conscience by the sprinkling of the blood, and makes him to know that he has entered into life. So it is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 9, our Lord says, I am the door. Well, you have to enter in through the door. You can't climb up some other way. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, there's no other way to enter but by the Lord Jesus Christ. By there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Look at Hebrews 12. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. By me. Weren't for him, there'd be no faith. We wouldn't have any we wouldn't have any confidence in the blood of Christ, because without him there'd have been no blood shed for us. Without him, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have been given to teach us of him. Without him, there'd been no resurrection of the dead. He would not have been seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the first cause and the last end of all of God's purposes, that God should be glorified in him throughout all eternity and praised for the glory of his grace. Now, notice what it says here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I'm going to be turning to several passages. You're welcome to turn along with me if you want to, but I'm going to turn and read some. In 1 Peter, back to our text, chapter, verse 11, it says, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, that is the prophets, did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, the glory that follows the sufferings is because of his victory in his sufferings. He came here to fight a battle with Satan. He came here to destroy Satan and his government, and he did. And the glory that he has is because of his suffering. Now, if you notice in the Psalms, and that's the reason I want Brother Jerry to read Psalm 22. Look back at that Psalm. Psalm 22. Now, from verse 1 all the way down through verse 21, Christ speaks of his sufferings. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Then verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And then in verse 22, there's a look beyond. He says here, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now that is the glory that should follow. When in the midst of the church, in the midst of the great congregation, he'll praise the Lord. He will lead the congregation, the entire church of God, the holy election of grace, in the praises of God for his grace and glory in the redemption of his people. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praises unto thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. Now, if our Lord Jesus Christ had not been successful in his undertaking in appeasing the wrath of God against all of the sin that was charged to him, there wouldn't be anybody that did fear the Lord, because there wouldn't be any salvation. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. That's believers of all ages. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Now look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Now I want to read the first four verses and then skip down to verse 29. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. Sin has been charged to me. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. a standing in favor before God for his people. He restored that, but he never took it away. Now look at verse 29. Now here again in this psalm, he looked at his sufferings, and he looks at his enemies. And then in verse 29, he says, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high." There's his glory that should fall. Now, look at Luke 24, 26. Let's begin reading at verse 21. "But we trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel." Now this is the two that were on the road to Emmaus whom Christ met and walked with them. "And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which came early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them," that is, our Lord Jesus said unto these two men, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?"
Amen.
Now look at John chapter 17. John 17, verse 4. "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." There's his sufferings. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." His sufferings and his glory. God will be prayed to for what he intends to do. He intended to raise up the Lord Jesus Christ to sit on his right hand and to rule all things. And Christ asked for that very thing. He laid down the price of our redemption. And then he asked for the glory. Now, the glory that he asked for here is not his essential glory of Godhead. Because that's his by right. He's God. That's his essential glory. And there is a glory that he has as man and mediator in himself, as man and mediator. But there's a glory that he earned in his work of mediation. And that's the glory, I believe, that he's looking for here. Because he always had the glory of mediator, because he was foreordained before the foundation of the world to all his offices. Mediator, surety, prophet, priest, and king of all his people and for his people. And he had that glory from eternity. When his people were chosen in him. And he says, after he finished the work, in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Bring me, let me sit at your right hand." In your presence. As the mediator. "Thy head with thee before the world was." Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I don't need to spend much time on this, but I do want to mention it in passing. That the doctrine of free will, that doctrine that says that God loves all men, which is a lie, as you all very well know, that Christ shed his blood for all men, which is another lie, as you all know, and that the Holy Spirit calls all men with the same calling. That's another lie that is commonly preached from pulpits in America and around the world. Now, if there's any truth in the scriptures that we went over this morning, and I believe there is,
anyway,
those things absolutely are wrong. Christ's blood was shed for those given to him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, and that blood shed cleansed them from all sin. Had that not occurred, he would not have got up from the grave, he would not have ascended to glory, and he would not at this moment be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high.
Amen.
His work is effectual. He got done what he was sent to do. "I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on earth. Therefore, give me with the glory that I had with thee before the world began." All right, verse 20. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now our Lord Jesus Christ was always in the bosom of the Father, but he was revealed in these last times, and not only he, but his children, his members, his bones, his seed, the children of the covenant, children of promise, the children of God were always in the heart of God. And he was manifest in the last times for us. He had to be manifest. He had to be revealed to reveal to us the Father and to teach us the gospel, to show us our covenant relationship to God. And it's revealed in this: who by him do believe in God. Who by him do believe in God. Rest in him. Rest in his salvation. Believe that we're justified from all sin. Believe that we're holy in the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that we're accepted in the Beloved. Believe that we have nothing that we can offer that contributes to our salvation in any way. Believe that we are and have been in Christ and justified in him from eternity. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Now you know that nobody can believe who has not received the Holy Spirit. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. So if you believe, if you're in on that secret that Jesus is the Christ, if you know that, if you know and understand the gospel, it's because the Holy Spirit has taught you to come to indwell you. And that being the case, in verse 14, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, what are you led to? You're led to faith in Christ. And you're led away from your own works, your own doings for salvation. You're led away from looking to yourself for anything that recommends you to God. Have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. The Spirit leads you to that. Now these folks that get up and say, well, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and they're of this you got a generation. They're all liars. They're just liars. It is the Holy Spirit in you and His holy influences on you that leads you to the Lord Jesus Christ as everything in salvation. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How is it we're expecting to stand in the day of judgment? How is it we're expecting to stand when the law of God searches us from top to bottom? Well, it's in Christ that we'll stand, and only in Christ. Anything that we do or add to Christ ruins it all. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Now the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that ye suffer with him, that ye may be also glorified together. Now, as our Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the election of grace, and his sufferings led him and us to glory, our sufferings will in no way entitle us to glory, but it's the way to it. We must pass through manifold trials and temptations and troubles in this life and arrive in Christ in glory. Look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, that glory is the glory that the man, Christ Jesus, earned in his sufferings and death. Philippians 2. Verse 6. Who being the form of God, that means that's the Lord Jesus Christ who was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did God the Father or the Holy Spirit or the God Himself in the Trinity of His persons no injustice by claiming His equality with Him when He said, My Father worketh hitherto and I work, and when He said, I and My Father are one. but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that day's coming. And may not be long. Amen.